I love Amazon. Do you like Amazon? It's this amazing thing that you get on the screen and you find something that you want and you push the button and 2 days, maybe 1 day later, it's at your front door and you get this box that says Amazon and you open it up and it's like Christmas. And you're like, this is it. I got everything at the tip of my fingertips. Kind of like, you know, Aladdin and the genie and the old version of the genie, you know, poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? And Aladdin gives him the three wishes. Now, you may have seen the movie with your kids, grandkids. The next movie that came out with Will Smith, he did a really good job. But as you watch that movie, you realize you get to the beginning, and Aladdin is at this immature stage, right? He wants the three wishes. He wants everything for himself. And by the end of the movie, there's a different relationship between him and the genie. Him and the genie have become friends, and the poof, what do you need, has kind of gone out the door. I mean, there's, you know, he doesn't want the miracles anymore. He just wants to be a friend to the genie. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is well known. And perhaps somewhere in your spiritual journey, before you came to know Christ, or maybe you're asking the question in your life now, that you had this perspective. You have this perspective. What do I really get out of this? Early in your faith journey, we had that perspective. And this is kind of what our prayer was. Father, thank you for this day. Now here is what I want, and how do I get it? And at the beginning of any relationship, in the beginning of the stages of the relationship, when they start out, our agenda is, what do I get out of this? And if you were to write a book, or if you were to write a blog on God's provision, you could write it with a title, fancy title, and maybe some of you writers in the room can come up with a title better than this. But it would be primarily this: how to get God to give you what you want. And the problem with that is that reduces God into a genie in a bottle or God in a box. So here's a phrase that I want you to remember. I'll tell you a little later. I'll repeat the phrase. It's impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you're always trying to get something. It's impossible to have an authentic relationship when all you want is something from them. The amazing thing is that John was a true follower of Jesus. He saw and he heard and he experienced Jesus. And he says in his book, in the writing of Jesus, he tells about Jesus. He says that in so many words, he says, God gave us everything we needed. That everything we needed, he gave it all at once. And that thing or that person was himself. That God came down to earth, and because he cared so much about us, he came down to earth and gave us himself. And so When that concept comes from your brain down to your heart, things change in your life. When you go from the knowledge to the experience and the relationship of having with God in the flesh, Jesus, things change in your life. In fact, that might bring a little more peace in your life. Because God is the God of peace. And he gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul wrote about that, and I'll read that to you in a minute. But John wants to be clear to us what he has seen and what he has heard. And so he wrote it down, and he wrote down all that he experienced. He experienced Jesus healing the sick. He experienced Jesus being crucified. He experienced the resurrection. And then he experienced Jesus going up into heaven to prepare a place for him and for everyone else who believes. And so John is compelled to tell us about it. And this is what he says. He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at and our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life. He then goes on to say that the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us. And so John has experienced Jesus in a real way. And now he's writing to us about Jesus so that, what's the reason? So that we would believe. So that we would put our trust in Jesus. And so the purpose of John's book is he's writing about these miracles, and he calls them signs, and he's written them down so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That I will believe. That we will believe, and because of our belief, we will have eternal life. We will have life to the fullest. And so the signs are not for us to just have knowledge of God, or not just to know something really cool, but to have this relationship, to believe in him so that you may have life abundantly. And then that peace that transcends all understanding. Jesus wasn't simply doing miracles to care for people. Yes, he cares for people, but he was doing the miracles to point to himself, for our future generations to know what he knew, to see what he saw. What this is, John, that is, just to know what he knew, to see what he saw, and to hear what he heard, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so knowing about Jesus is different than knowing Jesus personally. Did you catch that? Knowing about Jesus is different than knowing Jesus personally. And so let's be honest. Whether you are new in this relationship with Jesus, or this relationship has been going on for a very long time, there are times when we struggle with our faith. That we struggle to believe what Jesus says is true. Maybe it's not necessarily that he was the Messiah, but maybe it's something that you have a hard time believing that he is going to do in your life, or he's going to walk with you through these difficult times. But we doubt because we are not completely there yet, and we are not fully trusting him. So the verse that I was telling you about is Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and I've memorized it, but then I forget it, even though I've memorized it, because I don't have peace in my life all the time. And it says this. Paul is talking to his writers in Philippians, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then at the end of that passage, it says, "And the God of peace will be with you." And the God of peace will be with you. And so when it goes from your head to your heart, when you go from knowledge to having a personal relationship with Jesus and following him, things change. You realize that when things are not okay, it's okay to be not okay. It's God actually showed up and gave you something. He gave you and I himself. And so when you go through life and you have random, seemingly meaningless pains and sorrows and disappointments in life, you can realize that God is enough, Jesus is enough, and that you can make it through, that you can put your trust in him. So last week, we looked at the third sign of Jesus in the book of John, and Jesus healed a man that was sick for 38 years, and the problem was that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders were angry and upset, and they couldn't believe that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And in fact, they were kind of angry at this guy that was carrying his mat, because Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk. And so he's healed, and they're angry about him breaking the Sabbath. And so the Jews actually began to persecute Jesus because of this. And so it wasn't just because he broke the Sabbath, but he was claiming to be equal with God. And so continually Jesus is doing these signs to point to something. He's performing these miracles to point to his identity. And over again, people are seeing these signs. I don't know if you've ever seen something miraculous, but you may say to me, well, yeah, if I saw something miraculous, I would believe it. But they're not believing it. They have seen miracles, and they've seen signs, and they've seen Jesus heal, and they come to this fourth sign, this sign that this miracle that you and I know a pretty well story, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this miracle is one of the biggest and the most public miracles of any that Jesus did. And in fact, all four Gospels, this is one of the few miracles that all four Gospels tell us about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each one of them tell us about this story, this miracle. And so let's go ahead and dive into this. John 6, 1 through 15. Verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. Now Israel is long and narrow, and it's kind of oblong, and Jerusalem is kind of in the middle down south, and the Sea of Galilee is up north, and the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias are the same. And so John is describing to us that Jesus was in Jerusalem for a feast, and the disciples and Jesus went north. And in fact, they went north about 120 miles. And so they went north because possibly because they wanted to get some solitude, and they went out to this, they went over the water on a boat, and they went to this solitude place. It could have been because John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin, was beheaded. And so maybe they were trying to get some solitude. They were tired. But word spread about where Jesus was located. And verse 2, it says, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw signs he had performed by healing the sick. And so Jesus continues to have compassion on people. Jesus continues to heal those who were sick. And so the question that I want to propose or to kind of come up throughout this sermon is, were they following him because of faith? Because of they wanted to have a relationship with Jesus? Or was it something else? Actually, they were looking for him because they had seen the signs and miracles and the healings. They were looking for a magician. They were looking for someone who did all these wonderful things. Verse 3, it says, then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat with the disciples. They were tired. They had been with people. They had walked 120 miles over a period of a week. And so they sat down. But the Jewish, verse 4, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, remember last week I told you that if you are Jew and you are male, you have to be at three different feasts throughout the year. And Passover was the major feast that they had to be at. And so Jerusalem is where the Passover feast is. And they're walking, this whole crowd is walking north away from Jerusalem. And so even though it's happening soon, they're going the opposite way. And Jesus is as well, and they're going to a solitary place. Now, Passover is a celebration that God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. And so the Jews perhaps were thinking, hey, is this the prophet that Moses promised that would come and deliver us and conquer? Because they were curious. They wanted to see who he was, and they were probably wondering, is this a prophet? Is this just a miracle worker? Or is he the Messiah? Or maybe he's nothing at all. We just don't know. And so they were looking into who this Jesus was. Verse 5. So when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? And so Jesus is sitting there, and here comes the crowd up the hill. And they are sitting there. The disciples are sitting there. They're resting in the middle of nowhere in solitude. And the disciples are probably saying this. Really? Are you serious? All these people are trying to find us. We've come all the way out here. We're in solitude. We're tired. Really? You've come this far? And so, but this is what Jesus knew, they would come. Jesus knew that they would come and they would find him. But they wanted something. They were enamored by the signs and the tricks and probably the food. Philip, who was Jesus' first disciple, was asked the question, what are we going to do? How are we going to buy the food for these people to eat? Now, here again, Jesus has humor. He is being a little humorous or witty, because no one is going to go buy anything. No one is going to go to a store or a restaurant 20 or 30 miles away and get food for 5,000 people plus. So it was not just 5,000, because that was just the men. It was probably 15,000 to 20,000. And so Philip has this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus is testing Philip. He's challenging his faith. He's saying, look, I'm going to do something here, and you're going to be impressed, and you're going to be blown away, and it's going to be a sign of my identity, and it's going to change your life. But Philip's answer was this. It would take more than a half, verse 7, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So he's giving Jesus this answer. This, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. Like, we're going to feed 15,000 people that didn't remember to bring their lunch, and they're following us out into the solitude? I mean, really, this is kind of a crazy question. Why would we feed 10 to 15, 20,000 people? And then where in the world would we feed them in this area? And it would cost us 6 to 8 months of money, which we don't have. Come on, right? This is probably the question that Philip is asking. But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, has gone a little bit further, and he's gone and probed the crowd. Verse eight, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Hey, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So Andrew went to look for a solution to the food problem. And he found the boy, and the boy was willing to give up his lunch. And the disciples were probably scratching their heads, and they're asking, what is Jesus doing here? I mean, what's going on? Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. So it was probably difficult. I don't know if you've thought through this, but it was probably difficult for all of them to know what was going on in the front, where Jesus and the disciples were having this conversation, where the miracle happened. But it didn't take very long, when we all know this from a small town, it didn't take very long for the whispering and the murmuring and all the conversations to happen, for everybody to hear the story, because they were talking about it. And they discussed what was going on with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. But here's the thing. They were probably wondering, well, how is these 5 pieces of bread going to be split up into 5,000 families? I'm guessing they're thinking, well, maybe one loaf will be broken up into 1,000 pieces, and each family get one little piece. It'll be like our communion, right? We get one little piece, and that's all we get for a few hours. But that's not what happened, is it? Because in verse 11, Jesus then takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he distributes those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. My guess is this took a little bit of time. It didn't take 10 minutes. It took a little bit of time to multiply, and I mean to give it out to all the people. Verse 12, when they had all enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. It probably didn't dawn on them at first, but I am sure it wouldn't take a long time for it to get around and the story to be shared, the murmuring, the whispering. And I'm sure that the Jewish people who were there were thinking, this sounds kind of similar. This is maybe a flashback to our ancestors who God supplied manna on a daily basis to provide for their needs. It would just be like, you know, poof, here you go. Bread every morning, manna every morning. And so the Jews were asking this question. Is this the prophet that Moses was talking about that's going to come down and he's going to conquer and he's going to take over the kingdom and he's going to take over Rome? And the question that they were asking is the right question. And the question that we should be asking is this question. Who is this man? Who is he? Is he really the Messiah? And so verse 13, they gathered all the baskets filled up with pieces of barley left over by those who had eaten them. Now barley is the first grain to be harvested in the spring, and it's the feast of the unleavened bread that celebrates the first fruits of the barley harvest. And so Jesus strategically does this. He performs this miracle as Passover approaches. And later on, I will show you this verse in a few minutes. Later on, he describes himself as the bread of life. And so it's all coming together, and they're figuring it out, and they're seeing this sign. And so the bread is gathered up. There's 12 remaining baskets. I'm sure there's symbolism there about the 12 tribes and 12 baskets and the broken bread. And maybe there's some symbolism there about brokenness, about society, or us as people are broken and we need a Savior. And so Jesus is doing this miraculous thing where he takes 5 pieces of bread, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and multiplies it and feeds 15,000 to 20,000 people. And for a moment, their focus is shifted from their stomach to this, okay, who is this guy? Because for a moment, it'll come back. They'll get hungry again. Probably like in a few minutes, you'll get hungry again for lunch, right? But for a moment, their eyes were off their appetites and their mind was off themselves. And they were able to take their focus off the sign and put it on who the sign was pointing to. And his name was Jesus. They realized, oh my goodness, this might be the one. This might be the prophet, the Messiah. Their recognition and acknowledgement, though, was temporary. Because you continue on in verse 15, Jesus, knowing what they intended to come, that they intended to come and make him king by force, so Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So interesting that the 5,000 is equivalent to a single Roman legion, and there were 5,000 men there, and they were wanting to take Jesus by force to make him king. It's possibly foreshadowing of what is to come. And they probably were thinking, if Moses was able to deliver them from Egypt, then certainly this prophet could deliver us from the bondage of Rome. And so Jesus knew what was in their heart. Jesus knew their motives. Jesus knew what they wanted. And it wasn't him, it was what he could provide. And so Jesus gets his disciples, he puts them on a boat, and Jesus goes to a solitary place to pray over on the other side of the lake, of Sea of Galilee. And we're going to talk about this next week, but Jesus then walks on the water. But the next day, the crowds find them again. And they have gone around, gone through over the water on boats. They have found Jesus again. And this time, Jesus is going to thin the crowds. This time, Jesus is going to call them out. And maybe you have thought this. Maybe you have heard a friend say this. Maybe you have said this in the past. But maybe you've said, you know, I'm just going to give up on this church thing because I just don't get anything out of it. Or maybe you used to say, I used to do that, but I just wasn't getting anything out of it. Or you used to go to this or that, and you just were, maybe you came to a point where you're just like, I'm just not getting anything out of it. It's just not, I'm just not growing, I'm just not learning, I'm just not something that I'm getting out of. So, and that's the point that Jesus is about to make, is that as long as it's about getting something out of it, then you still don't understand it. As long as you are trying to get something out of it, you really haven't figured it out. Because it is not what you get. It is Jesus, who is the Savior and the Messiah and the person, the bread of life, and the one that gives everything and is everything. And so as long as it's about us getting something out of it, it's like Amazon or like a genie where, poof, what do you need? And it's what I can get out of it. It's superficial. What are you going to give me is the immaturity. What are you doing? We talked about this a few weeks ago, experiencing God. What are you doing and joining him in that is the authentic relationship. So I'll say it again. It's impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom you are always trying to get something from. So the people find Jesus. They find the disciples. They want more signs. They want more food. And someone in the crowd says, when Jesus and the disciples, and when they get there, someone in the crowd says, so when did you get here, Jesus? And Jesus gets to the point. He says, you aren't interested in when I got here. You are not even interested in how I got here. In fact, you're not interested in the signs anymore. You're just interested in the food to get your fill. And so Jesus calls them out. And Jesus leans in and tells them, look, don't work for the temporary. Don't live for the food that spoils. You got your focus on the wrong thing. You got your focus on what you can get out of it. But the Son of Man is it. He gives himself to you and to I. He gives himself to us. He is saying, you don't realize what I'm saying. You don't realize what I'm offering. Do you not realize that what the sign is pointing to? That he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings. They were kind of believing, but they were kind of still not there. They were not getting it. And so they asked for one more sign. They asked for another sign. And then they said, oh, if you give us another sign, then we'll believe. And so maybe you struggle with this believing, maybe fully believing in Jesus, or maybe you just struggle believing in everything he says, or maybe you just struggle with, maybe he's just not everything I need. He's just partially everything I need. So they ask for one more sign. And my question is, are you in that same place? Are you asking Jesus for what you can get out of him? Or are you asking Jesus to have a relationship with him and be personally connected with him? When we were in D.C., we were excited to see the sights and the sounds and the experience. And it was cool to meet some people and some of the political leaders. And if you had a meeting with someone important, like, let's just say the president or the secretary of state or what, whoever's in the position now, I don't care. The point is, if you met someone who had been in a position who is important, you probably, maybe I'm wrong, but you probably wouldn't say, well, what can you give me? You would probably just be honored to meet the person because they're a person, hopefully, in that position, they're a person of integrity and honor. And you would want to just shake their hand and get to know them and be like, wow, this is really cool to meet you. My guess is you wouldn't be saying, oh, can you hook me up with a new iPhone or something? But you'd be honored to meet them. And so instead of having an agenda of what can that person give you, it would be an honor to meet the certain person to be able to know them. So these people on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, they are in the presence of the living God, the light of the world. This is God in the flesh. And all they can think about is their appetite. All they can think about is their stomachs. What can you get me? What can you give me? And so as you read down in John 6, you find that there is a part where it says, many decided to unfollow Jesus. And so once they realized that the magic show was over, once they realized there wasn't any more for them, they walked away. And so you and I are here on the other side of the resurrection. We have heard the many testimonies of those that saw and experienced everything that Jesus did. And Jesus says to the crowd, and Jesus says to you and I, He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So what about you? Are you in just for the food? Are you in just to get your stomach full? Are you just in this to see what you can get out of it? If so, you have not come to grips with whom you are dealing with. You have not recognized whom you are in the presence of. And so you and I, just to think about that, you and I are in the presence of the light of the world, the Creator, the living water, the bread of life, the resurrection, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. And so John is saying, look, this is not just for lunch. This is for life, eternity, resurrection, to be changed, not just mind, but heart, soul, mind, everything. So if that doesn't change your life, you haven't gotten it yet. And so if you're trying to figure out how to get something temporary out of that, Jesus is saying, okay, come on. Don't spend your life working for that. Don't spend your life living, thinking about that. Go with what's eternal. And Jesus is saying, come, believe and follow me. Come, believe and follow me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He says, I am all you need. And I am much bigger and longer lasting than some lunch in a box. Right? Jesus is not some lunch in a box. He is all you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for John, who took the time to write this message, to write this story, to write what he witnessed and saw and experienced and heard. And Lord, if he hadn't done that, if all those witnesses had not done that, we probably would struggle. But because we hear these stories and because we know that what they saw is real, we pray that our relationship with you would become more real, that we would search for the authentic bread of life and we would find you. That, Lord, that you would become so real to us, not just today in this hour on Sunday mornings, but every day, that you would become so real to us that we would be full of this authentic relationship with you and we would not desire any more of the temporal. That this would become eternal. May we follow you and obey you and see you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.